word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to Doctrine of Grace, we'll resume page 8, Roman numeral 5 of our notes. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. It allows a believer priest to be in fellowship experientially in their Christian life, be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, isolating the STA, so that from one aspect we can assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted and undeterred by the STA, and therefore have maximum opportunity to know what God's plan is for our life clearly and precisely and apply it appropriately and glorify Him in regards to our Christian life and for all eternity. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies that are immeasurable. And we ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will light us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The principle of grace underwrites God's plan. It permeates everything, every aspect of it, of all that God has done to bring man into relationship with Him. We can break down the principle of grace into 5 general categories that summarizes pertinent areas of the believer's life as grace applies. As we have seen, there is saving grace, which is the epitome of grace, a grace of salvation from eternal condemnation, whereas mankind is completely unworthy and does not merit salvation by any means and stretch of imagination regards their own individuals. It is provided for and only made available by the application of faith apart from any works, and hence a non-meritorious action in this regard. So there is saving grace, there is living grace, all that God provides for us physically and spiritually as individuals to exist and reside on planet Earth, the angelic conflict, and furthermore for believers, all the divine operating access necessary in order to fulfill God's plan for their life. There is dying grace, that grace of death exiting this world, glorifying God in contrast to sin and death, which is exactly what it states. The STA is perpetuated throughout the end, at least of the believer's life, into their state of death. And then there is surpassing grace, that which we refer to as SG3, all the grace of SG3 that is available for believers who exploit the plan of God, His plan of grace, for all eternity, and the over and beyond wealth and riches and positions of authority, etc., in the eternal state for those who do it right and hold to the end. And then there is greater grace, that grace is available for believers who are willing to lay aside the energy of the flesh and their own SCA human viewpoint approaches to the plan of God, and will otherwise faith rest and apply Bible doctrine in their life, allowing God to provide the grace necessary and that He has in store for them in regards to doing what He wants them to do and truly fulfilling His plan for their life. Greater grace comes about simply through adjustment to the plan of God, and maladjustment is where that grace is remiss, and one must understand, obviously, that grace is always there, but is to be defined whether or not it is grace that comes from God's permissive will, because we're being stupid, individuals are being stupid and negative otherwise to God, or under His directive will, of which that grace indeed is for passing as it extends all the way into our phase 3 existence. And there are certain other miscellaneous aspects of grace that we further recognize. That's Roman numeral 5 here, where we left off some miscellaneous grace provisions. Out of these things, obviously, one that should be recognized is prayer. A prayer is a grace provision, sub-point A, that we are commanded to exploit by coming to the throne of grace. The Father, along with the Son at His right hand, manifests Himself in the throne room of the third heaven. And where he and the Son is seated today is noted as the throne of grace. A throne of grace of which he pours out his mercy upon those in regards to their livelihood and their request from him in prayer in this respect. So prayer is not anything to be considered as an obligation per se, but it is a privilege that God provides for us to commune with him in a very personal way, and to do so in a way which we are acceptable in regards to that which we lift up to him in regards to our content, prayer content, and otherwise in regards to our Christian life. So prayer is a grace provision to be able to commune with God, even though we live in a lowly estate, even in the flesh, during time in regards to our life on this planet. So be furthermore gracious to characterize our praise and thanksgiving. Grace is closely associated with the aspect of grace and aspect of thanksgiving in this regards, and praise. And therefore, we are to characterize it in what we say, the words that we express. And this can be done through songs. Songs should be songs that we sing in Bible class should be doctrinally oriented and doctrinally correct. This is important for it to be as doctrinally correct as the scripture of which we appeal to, of which the songs are supposed to be based on. So it is to characterize our praise and thanksgiving to God, recognizing all that he has done under grace with respect to our lives and with respect to our salvation. And we noted there, one in the Colossians 3:16 verse, the word translated thankfulness by the New American Standard is charis, which is literally grace. So two, here the indication is grace orientation that leads to gratitude, to be grateful. There's certain things that God has given to us to motivate us regards to hanging in there with the Christian life in the midst of tests and sufferings and things that we obviously experience. But part of the motivation is to be oriented regards to God and his plan of grace and thankfulness to him for all the provisions otherwise in this respect. So see, another aspect of grace is the right woman. The right opposite number for the male species under the plan of God. We read Proverbs 8:22 and 31, 10 through 31. One, where we left off, the right woman is a fellow heir of grace and should be treated accordingly. In the marriage provision, it is God's directive will for the man, the husband, to be the authority of the household. He is to be the head of the household. He is the one to ultimately make the decisions concerning the family, as well as all the other responsibilities that comes upon those who have positions of authority in serving others in this respect. And in that regards, the husband, while the woman is a weaker vessel, the husband is not to take advantage of that in any abusive way, recognizing that she has the same goal, if she's positive, along with you, as you do in regards to being a prize contender and doing all that you can to assist her in regards to her own Christian life in her position of submissiveness to you. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise, live with your wives according to knowledge. That's Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine will give you the discernment on how to live with your right woman. As with a weaker vessel, recognizing that the female species, physically, if not emotionally, and otherwise, is the more weak or timid side of the human species, generally speaking, unless they're professional wrestlers. Some of those women you wouldn't want to meet in the back alley, probably. But that's abnormal. That is not a direct reflection of what the woman is to be. And the woman is to act like a woman. Just like a man is supposed to act like a man, so is a woman to act feminine in this regard. And she is a weaker vessel. And we are to reside with them and embrace them on these terms and understanding. Since she is a woman, as it continues, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. recognizing that she has the same potential to stand next to you, if you will, at the Bema seat and receive the wreath and all the other SG3 that would accommodate one who did arrive in their Christian life. And you want to be the abusive husband, be maladjusted in that regards, and flunk your Christian life, her vindication will be at that point in time if she hangs in there with it. See, how embarrassing would that be? We're both in Bible class. We both claim bodily volition, but I was an idiot husband. And I abused my wife. I didn't deal with her appropriately. I didn't love her according to the terms of Bible doctrine and how I'm supposed to, et cetera, et cetera. And maladjusted in regards to my own Christian life. And here she is getting the wreath. And she'll have authority over you for all eternity. Rather than shake her hands, you'll be kissing her feet in eternity, so to speak. Even though you'll be adjusted to it. And we are to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. See, that is one who has equal opportunity of SG3 employment in time. You want an equal opportunity employer? God is. See. And the grace of life recognizes that it's all based on grace, and we're all dependent upon grace, whether male or female. So that your prayers may not be hindered is a good cause, a good reason, phase two, why you need to acclimate and orient to this as a believing, positive husband. Otherwise, you are setting forth stumbling blocks in regards to God responding to you in a favorable way with respect to your desires and wishes and petitions, etc., shot up to God in prayer. So two, the wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Three, the husband is commanded to live with her according to the standard of sound doctrine referred to as knowledge. Four, he is commanded to grant her honor based on her position in Christ. So you can be in authority and still show honor, respect to those under your authority. This condescending attitude, a self-righteous attitude, is nothing but SCA, human viewpoint activity. We are to grant our right women honor based on the fact that she too is a believer in Jesus Christ. And she's there to assist you as your partner in life in regards to you together as one, staying on the glory road and both striving to complete your course and holding to the end. So five, while the husband is in authority over the wife, this in no way allows him to legitimately become a bully spiritually or otherwise. Any more than you're supposed to be a wimp with respect to residing over your household. The application is according to sound doctrine. See, in all this, you're not given permission to compromise doctrine in order to cater to your opposite number otherwise. Doctrine is to be the ruling guideline and force in regards to your relationship. But on the other end of the coin, you got to recognize where your wife is at spiritually. You got to be sensitive to her niche. And you got kids. You got a home to take care of. And in today's economy, she may have to work full time. You need to be sensitive to that as a husband. And, you know, if she wants to come to Bible class just like you do, and you expect her to not only work full-time, but come home and take care of the house and every damn thing in it, while you come in, run in, get your beer, and take your shower, and get you a nap before Bible class, and she's training to take care of the kids and the pets and everything else, and then turn around and be demanding on top of all that. Now, where's this coming from? That is nothing but abuse. So you want your wife to work, be willing to help her out. That's for everybody except for the pastor. I wish. Even more so, as examples before God. Should be in my household, obviously. So next time, rather than making fun of me for cleaning the house, I recognize I'm just trying to help out. That's a woman's job. It's a janitor's job if you want to have Bible class here. Six, he is required to exercise authority according to the entire realm of sound doctrine to be a strength in her times of emotional weakness. to be a support and to be a mainstay. Sometimes when we get in our SCAs, we have to, you know, if you will, let it out. And you get to be the punching bag for a little while or whatever. But to stay your course and not to overreact and maintain sound doctrine at all times otherwise. And they get their emotions under control, get their SCAs under control, and you're all back on even keel. See, just as as Jesus Christ is the head of the church, He's our mainstay. And as authorities in life, we are to emulate Christ in regards to our positions of authority with respect to our life. And we are to be stable, the stabilizers in this regards. In the events of emotional roller coaster times, regards to one's household. And the only way to do that is make sure that you are following God's directive will in all matters. That Bible doctrine is that which is leading your thoughts and your responses and applications. In this regard, you got to keep your SCA overruled. He must take care not to issue orders based on anger, jealousy, or any other trend of his SCA. Nine is an exceedingly foolish man that refuses to listen to the divine viewpoint possessed by his right counterpart. Your wife's in Bible class, as a wife's husband would be in Bible class. You're in here together. She sits in Bible class just like you do. She gaps the information. Obviously, as a fellow heir, it behooves us to listen. In fact, a good mark of one in authority is one who is a good listener. Willing to listen rather than have to always be the one that does all the talking and try to show their wisdom and exercise their authority otherwise. And you never know, and they have that one piece of information of something you're praying about, and it'll come out of your right woman's mouth, and you go, yeah, that's it. See, that's happened to me at least once. Can't remember when, but anyway. You got a sense of humor, it always helps if your wife likes a comedian. Things of that nature. But to listen to the counsel of your opposite number. The counsel, again, that's in line with divine viewpoint. Not emotional SCA flare-ups. But divine viewpoint responses and exhortations. And if it doesn't fall in line, that's obviously an opportunity to discuss that doctrine right then and there. Get it out in the open, make sure you're both on the same page. Harmony in the marriage comes from both of you being on the same doctrinal page. See, in all aspects, in regards to your life. And I guarantee you, all the small things will simply, you just move right on over it. 11, the man is to use his authority to assist his right woman in making the maturity adjustment. Obviously, seeking to make sure food's put on the table, protection, and all these other things that is expected for the male as the head of the house. He must never view his authority as a means to exercise total control over thinking, application, and friendship with other positive believers, etc. If one would tend to be so abusive in that regards. D, children are a grace gift from God. And as I say at this point, every time in this doctrine, who would have thunk it? Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a reflection of God's grace upon both husband and wife, of being able to procreate and having the physical ability. And then all that's necessary to sustain the life of the wife while the child is even born. How many deaths have occurred over history at childbirth. And it is a reward that God gives you. That reward is a responsibility. And that's something that parents need to think about in regards to having children. That is a responsibility. Not someone that you're just going to nurse for 6 months and put food in front of it for the next couple of years until it's old enough to fend for itself and then let it go and run around amok. See? Now it's a responsibility in regards to a soul that's in this world. A soul that you as a parent should do your best to fight for on behalf of that soul and God Himself. Just as a pastor has that same mentality in regards to his sheep. I'm here to fight for your souls. See, that's what I'm after. That's my interest. That's your commodity of such value that I don't want to see you lose any aspect of it in regards to all that's available for it. See, and sometimes that fighting is in the face type of exhortations and things of this nature. It's not because I don't like someone or angry at someone otherwise. Simply just looking out for your own well-being, and as a parent would to a child. And I'm thinking in regards to the analogies of the pastor and the sheep as parent to child. So, but children in and of themselves, little children, are a blessing from God. And sometimes blessings can be heartaches. Children grow up and they got, that's why, they got STAs. See? And there's no guarantee that they're going to be positive. On top of it all, just because they're brought up in a doctrinal family, they still have free will and choose for or against it. And I've seen siblings come out of the same family, positive parents, and one rejected Bible doctrine. When they got on their own, the other embraced it. So there you go. You got Jacob and Esau, believer and unbeliever. They came out of positive parents. See. So you've got to keep that in mind. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children one's youth. The aspect in regards to your children, in regards to the livelihood of your family. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And in the old days, contrary to today, having children was a sign that God's for you. See, it was looked at in a little bit different perspective than what modern society likes to look at it, as they don't want to live in the times of archaic thinking of mankind. See. He, our spiritual gift or gifts, which we receive to salvation, is called charisma, the term of which we get charismatic, Pentecostals. Charisma, which is a grace gift. At the point of salvation, faith in Christ, we're all given at least one spiritual gift. And not based on what we are or our own desire or wishes. It's based on God's grace. Via God the Holy Spirit, then we are to, with doctrine, figure out what our gift is and plug in and function within that particular ministry within the local church. Romans 12:6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, is the emphasis, the idea. And then he starts listing out the different gifts accordingly, prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, etc., down the line. And the gifts are based on grace. And the gifts is what makes up the body. The body analogy is used in regards to the church universal, and it's also used to describe what a local church is. A local church is an assembly of spiritual gifts that form a body. And in that body, you have the different gifts that you would expect in a normal body for that body to function. You have the head, that's your communicator. You have aspects of the body that is more authoritative and decisive in regards to the things that you do. Other people, such as administrative gifts and things of that nature, and deacons, as they may apply as being a deacon, etc. You have hands, you have feet, etc. And all this reflects upon the different aspects of the spiritual gifts as they're designed for a local church to function appropriately before God and to perform a full ministry of what a local church is to represent. And that is obviously for our time, it looks at the extent gifts such as helps, mercy, ministration, teaching, things of this nature. prophecy being a temporary gift in the early part of the church age, no longer extant, as well as speaking in tongues, etc. But all this is based on grace. And while one may have natural propensity in aspects of the function of their gifts, certain natural aspects of it, it still is sponsored and empowered by God Himself. And trust me, as a communicator, I have very much appreciation for God's involvement. There's certain things, certain studies, I just go, I wonder how I got through that and how it really did come out so clear and precise. You know, and that's just a matter of God, the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship. And so it is with any gift, how people can excel otherwise. 1 Peter 4:10. And it's not a gift, an exercise of gift. It's not any grounds to become arrogant and proud. Gifts are designed to serve each other. You don't want to have a body that's handicapped. And while all body parts have different functions, it all serves one purpose. That's for the good of the body, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, employing it to serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Spiritual gifts, unfortunately, are underrated in local churches today, even within certain ICE movement types of churches, but especially in denominational churches. Spiritual gifts. The church's answer regards to the livelihood of their church is just throw money at it and hire people to do it, rather than utilize the proper spiritual gifts that God has given the church in order for that church to function in that respect. That's one of the things that's always amazed me in regards to when I first hooked up to Sound Doctrinal Ministry. First time I ever went, and people from Bible class showed up to do lawn work. And they kept it up. They didn't have to throw money out and spend money with a contractor to keep their property looking good. People were willing to apply their helps. See? And other aspects. That's just an example. And how God blesses the function of spiritual gifts otherwise in this respect. The willingness to apply Bible doctrine and under certain spiritual gifts is the reason why we have a property today. And God has blessed every aspect of application on the property. Of application on it. The only aspect that hasn't been blessed is when application isn't being made. That's all I can say to you. When it's not being applied, then nothing happens. But if it's being applied, God greases our skids. If you can't see that, then you need to wake up and smell the roses. See? So, spiritual gifts. An important aspect, an important function, and an important part of your life of which you should acquire SG3 through. And predominantly, the spiritual gifts are designed to function towards one another as a body. Then as we get our own affairs together and prioritize, then we can expand those gifts and application elsewhere. Just like in a home. Don't have your own act together in your own home, who are you to go and buy somebody else in their home? See, as part of the aspect of being a pastor, if you can't manage your own household, how are you going to manage a church? See, it's part of your godliness code. And that application is true down the line. F, communicator of doctrine is viewed as a grace gift from Christ to the church. Ephesians 4, 7, and 11, we read that already in the doctrine in regards to God's grace as part of living grace spiritually. And Christ gave certain gifts to men on behalf of believers. Those are the communicating gifts, those who would emulate His person in thought as the head of the local body. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So, pastor-teacher is a grace aspect of life. The new local church doesn't have to train them. Somebody else did that. Somebody else made that application. Whatever pastors you had here, they were trained, and then they came. So God provided all that for the local church. That's the way it is in every local church that's adjusted. I'm not talking about those who are maladjusted. Just let any hireling walk into their pulpit. So it's all based on grace. And the whole aspect of bringing pastor and congregation together via God the Holy Spirit, based on grace. And then the willingness to enjoy that grace then is based on application on behalf of all parties concerned. As long as that application is maintained at a needed level, then the grace will continue to be supplied. But again, you must understand that grace, and this is part of greater grace, if you will, in regards to our Christian life, is dependent upon application. Application. You don't apply, don't sit there and wonder why God's not doing something in your life for you. Doesn't mean that he couldn't anyway. He could. But to sit there and have the attitude that, you deserve it all of a sudden, that's totally STABS too. STABS. We'll start a new tire with that name on it, STABS. We'll figure out what it stands for later. G, the willingness to apply financially is called a grace work. Part of the application is giving. Obviously, certain applications can be facilitated by any gift and any individual member of the body willing to apply in areas. Certain aspects of demands specific gifts to apply the function. Everybody is commanded to give. There's also the gift of giving. These are people who are able to give in spite of what their economic situation might be anyway. And they're able to give over and beyond. And giving is not always monetary, but generally, primarily, it is in this respect. 2 Corinthians 8, 6, 7, and 19. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this grace work as well. This grace of well, literally in the Greek. And it's a grace offering that was taken up in Macedonia on behalf of Paul and his ministry and local churches that he's dealing with. And it's called grace. See. We understand it under the grace living concept of our ministry in that respect. Verse 7. But just as you abound in everything in faith and in utterance, recognizing active faith in conjunction with Bible doctrine and other spiritual gifts and knowledge and all zeal, earnestness, and in our love. To you from us, literally, see that you abound in this grace also. He's exhorting the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a very wealthy church. And you would expect them to be ones that step up the plate and pour in the cash. But he's having to exhort them, and he's appealing to smaller churches that were making great applications otherwise, as really shame and embarrassment to them for not making the application. And he's exhorting them to step up to the plate. He's using them as an example, which is fine. And then verse 19, and not only this, but he has also been elected, appointed by the churches to travel with us in this grace, in the ministry, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, our zeal. And this is all about Titus and his application in the ministry, etc., without getting into it all. So the ministry is a grace ministry, and all applications be made on grace. Getting is to be obviously with no strings attached. people try to give you stuff, and they say, well, you got to do this. You got parents love to do this with their kids. Yeah, I'll give you the money, but you've got to do this. You've got to do that. And that's some people give to maintain control. You shy away from that. When you give, give with grace in your heart, not grudgingly nor in necessity. Not because anybody is forcing you to do this. Bible doctrine stirs you up to it. You're in fellowship. And you recognize and trust God that everything will be put in the proper place and utilize it at the best for the priorities of the church. See? Now, obviously, we recognize and acknowledge certain areas, and people want to apply in certain areas to the best of our ability. We will use that money to go there as a board. But we still hold and reserve the right that we recognize the priorities of the local church. And, you know, people want to give big bucks, you know, to build another building or whatever else in the property. They can't even put the pasture on full maintenance. Well, where would you put the money? No, thank you. We're using this money to support our pastor first and foremost. That's your number one priority, see, et cetera. Just as you understand, it's common sense. If people would just use common sense, they could see clearly a lot of doctrine, whether they recognize it as doctrine or not. So, God's grace is provided in sufficient quantity to meet each and every situation that confronts the believer. It may not be the way you want to go through it. The grace that you would say, that's what I need. But I guarantee you, it will be sufficient to get you through the situation to maintain your continued Christian walk. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And there is the example of Paul, as I touched on already in previous class, in regards to demon activity that God permitted to occur and bring the pain on his body. He called it the thorn in his flesh. And this is all based on the fact that Paul had a problem with arrogance, with pride. You got to go to third heaven and see God face to face, you know, when you're alive here and come back. You know, yeah, you might get a big head too. And otherwise, all the knowledge that God has poured out in Paul through God the Holy Spirit is all based on grace. But part of grace is God interceding and helping us deal with our own STA. And while that grace is not always fun and not what you might want, Paul didn't want it, it is all sufficient. And it was necessary, as God only has one thing in mind for Paul, and that's to hang in there and complete his course and maximize his SG3. And he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, after he beseeched God, petitioned God on his behalf three times to get rid of the pain. As he says, verse 7, for Satan to buffet me to keep me from exalting myself. See, his arrogance problem. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. How God chooses to work through people. It can come in different ways. And the power of Bible doctrine obviously has to be looked at in the aspect of the ability to keep one's STA overruled. So, his power being perfected in his weakness is helping him keep his STL rule, watch the power of Bible doctrine reign instead, as he keeps it overruled. There is sufficient grace for every service. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God, set in granite, it's a done deal, and all the inheritance factor and everything that's attributed to it, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God, as we are royal priests in service to God, an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's absolute light. He's a consuming fire. He is critiquing and judging everything that's going on. And again, rather than, it's a different attitude to take, rather than going, I have to make the application, you ought to be thankful that God provides the means and availability to make the application. Sometimes I have to do that when I go exercise. Don't feel like it. But then you get your STA under control. You say, thank God for giving me the physical capability to do this. And you run down the road and you trip and fall on your face and thank God for letting you stand up again.
Whatever.
It's all a matter of attitude. It all begins in a mental attitude. See, probably not a very good example, but anyway, it will do. The church age is called the dispensation of the grace of God, because of our position in Christ and the knowledge that has been granted to us to know the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is revealed through the church, this church age dispensation. And as we saw in Peter, it is referred to as an era of grace, age of grace, Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, otherwise. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, your prisoner either of Jesus Christ or of the cosmos, Satan and the cosmos, Bible doctrine, his ministry is predominantly towards non-Jews. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, again, reflecting upon the grace afforded Paul in regards to his own ministry and being the 12th apostle on top of it all. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Mystery is the disclosure of all that's necessary in regards to the church age and what's expected of the believers and the promises associated with it, etc., etc. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. God makes the disclosure of his plan as necessary. And over time he reveals more, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, literally. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body. There's a body metaphor in regards to the church. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now it doesn't depend on race and adherence to any particular nation. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Again, grace being re-emphasized. His spiritual gift, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach, to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That is SG3. Take that, underline it, and out to the side say SG3, unfathomable riches. See? You can't even start to discern and understand what SG3 is and what it will really mean to us in our eternal niche, and to bring to light what is the administration, or better translated, dispensation of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the reality through which everything else is made possible, including this dispensation. And in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him, based on our position in Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with God, and we can have the confidence of knowing how we're part of this. We don't have to run around with our thinking all messed up in regards to the proper requirements of living in the church age, as so many believers do. Still, you just have to look out there, and it doesn't take long to see how the continued mixture of the age of Israel and the church age is constantly mixed in together in regards to churches. Like the Titan aspect, Amish people. You know, they're a great example of mass confusion, spiritually. And people look at it and go, well, they're really spiritual because they don't have electricity. You're stupid if you ask me. Who's going to go in there and wind up their electric train? But anyway, I won't get off into that too deep. But it's there. So. The altar, you know, in churches. Where does that come from? It's the age of Israel. Well, we've got to build an altar for our sanctuary. Where does sanctuary come from? That came from the age of Israel. The church isn't a building. I don't see any place where we're told to build a temple. We're walking around in our temple. See, all these things you hear out there in the funny world. All is part of the false teaching. And a mission of the true grace that is made available for us in regards to our dispensation. Anyway, each Church Age Saint has access to this grace. We are each individual priests, believer priests, part of royalty. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given. See, each one of us are partakers of this grace, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul, who proclaims himself as the worst sinner, received grace in abundance. Again, back to Paul and his appreciation of grace. 1 Timothy 1:12-16. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Having the proper attitude towards God at all times. A thanksgiving as part of your prayer protocol. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent aggressor, his mental attitude, arrogance, of killing Christians, persecuting them, things of this nature. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. God cut him to slack because he was blind to the truth yet. His body volition had not yet surfaced. The grace of our Lord literally superabounded, was more abundant, leaves a little to be desired. Consistent with faith as Bible doctrine, passive faith, and love which are found in Christ Jesus. As a trustworthy statement deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now there are some sinners that have done some pretty notorious things. And pretty bad things in this world. And Paul considered himself to be of the worst. And that was because of his religious trend and his total open rebellion and defiance regarding God's plan for mankind under the terms of religiosity, which included killing Christians. And yet for this reason, verse 16, I obtained mercy in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. There's our concept of time again that we dealt with in Peter, as God is patient to wait upon Paul's volition as necessary, as he has already foreseen that will express itself for the church before he returns, as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So Paul is our example of grace, again, as Peter gave him honorable mention in that realm. And then 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, as a wise master builder in his ministry as an apostle, communicator of doctrine. And presentation of the gospel and basic doctrine in establishment of local churches, etc. In Galatians 2:9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, the grace expressed through others in application towards Paul. James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. He was out there looking to kill him and do him in, and the next thing, he's part of their circle. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's grace. They were after, he was after them. But he converted, he repented, he got on doctrine, he reflected, and after his positive volition, God made it clear to them. And they didn't sit there and make him go through all kinds of gyrations and everything else to receive their forgiveness as necessary. So welcome aboard. Thanks for joining us. Better have you on our side than theirs. You know, whatever. But that's grace. So in all three adjustments to the justice of God are on the basis of grace. Salvation adjustment, as we know, Galatians 2:16, that defies any aspect of works as part of phase one, saving faith. Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, phase one. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You haven't contributed one thing. All you've done is, if you will, rendered your soul to God by believing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Christ will get all the glory in regards to our salvation. He'll get all the glory in regards to our SG3. All the glory in regards to our position in our eternal life, Mitch. He gets all the glory, see. And people will concentrate more on that aspect of their life. They'll be more grace-oriented, probably. Recognizing that we're all riding on his coattails. Two, the rebound adjustment, that's based on grace. That's 1 John 1, 8 through 2, 2 brings out the mechanics there. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. So we have sin, experiential sin, personal sin. But through grace, through a simple application of confession, acknowledgement, siding our sins to God, He forgives us of our sins. Just like salvation is faith apart from works, understand that getting in fellowship in time is simply a confession of sin to God. You don't have to do anything else. See, that's grace. All you got to do is basically have time to be intellectually honest. Recognize, oh, I slipped up. I'm under my SCA. And whether people want to make you say that you're sorry or whatever, understand God didn't expect that from you. He doesn't require that of us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and righteous, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Righteousness, just. Two, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. A reminder in no uncertain terms that all of us stumble in many ways, just as James says. And all we have to do to regain spirituality, to regain favor back to God in regards to our Christian life, is acknowledge that sin to God and He forgives us. Now, yeah, it may have some divine discipline that accompanies it. But you're still in fellowship with God. You can still commune with God, see, in that respect. And He's not holding it against you. He's not going to, refrain from SG3 otherwise. After the fact, after you confess your sins. That's grace. And see, that's the kind of grace that we have, as believers, have to learn to apply towards one another. To make people jump through gyrations. Obviously, if people are not willing to repent and change their mind and cease from their sin, if they cease from their sin and they acknowledge it to God, they're forgiven. So why can't we do that with one another? My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Bible doctrine is not to give us a license to sin, but so that we can recognize SG activity and seek to avoid it if all possible. However, the fact is we all do sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction before God and the forgiveness of sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus Christ comes to our defense before God. Whatever other accusations others may make, God knows who rebounds and who doesn't. And the evidence to us is stopping sin or not, you see. And then you have the maturity adjustment, but it's all based on grace. You have the maturity adjustment, 1 Peter 2:2, you don't have the motive to feel sorry or you know, whip your back with a whip or whatever crazy crap that people do, religious nuts. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The word given to us through grace as believers in Hebrews 5, dealing with the growing up spiritually, the maturity adjustment. 5:11 through 6:1. Concerning the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say. This doctrine, which takes a good frame of reference and a higher understanding than the normal believer, the young believer, new believer, would probably have the ability to truly appreciate a meat doctrine, as we would say. Since you have become dull of hearing, he can't really teach on that level. With these believers at this point in time to any degree because they've got to get their spiritual act back together in other areas of their life. That's more basic, more essential in regards to their continued spiritual matriculation, like dealing with simple tests and persecutions in life, etc. And being sensitive to God's divine discipline instead of blaming everybody else for things. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of Bible doctrine, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, that's application, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You start becoming dull as soon as you stop applying. See, application correlates to dullness. People apply at a certain level, and all of a sudden they start backing off. You can almost guarantee something's going on, and it's not good in their life. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. An instruction about such as baptisms. Difference between water baptism and spirit baptism, basic doctrines. Laying in on of hands, necessary ordinations with regards to deacons, pastors, and the resurrection from the dead, and the eternal judgment. Resurrection is a common doctrine that most believers would recognize, etc. And eternal condemnation, etc. So, again, the principle is grace always depends upon who and what God is, never upon who and what man is. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.